I love to ask questions. And if you've been around me a little bit, sometimes I ask questions that you have to think about. In fact, they're so good that I have to think about them. In fact, sometimes I'm hesitant to even ask questions because I don't have the answers to them yet. Because what is that? And so sometimes they're open-ended questions. It's kind of like, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you can go this way with the answer or this way. And really the goal of asking those questions is really finding out what people are about, what's important to them, what their personality, what do they enjoy doing, what have been hard things in their life. And in fact, some of you may even practice this with your young kids. We did when our kids all sat at the dinner table almost every night. We'd say, hey, what was your most favorite part of the day? What did you do? You know? And of course they'd come up with lame answers like recess, lunch. You know, but you could get them to go on. What was your favorite part about your class today? Or what was your favorite part? And then we'd go on and say, what was the hardest thing about the day? What was the hardest thing about the week? Because it's only in asking those questions that we find out about those things. It's only in asking those questions that people find out we care. Because if you've been around people who you've told them something that's deep and concerning to your heart, and the next time they see you, they ask about that question, don't you feel cared for? You're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe they remembered that I told them that. It's so encouraging. Questions are revealing. Questions are good. And it's interesting, as we ask questions, life experiences lead us to ask questions. You know, it's just those questions that you've never had. If you've never had a car breakdown, you didn't really care about. You just put gas in the car. It's like, what? You have to put oil in it too? Well, until those things, life experiences happen, you start to ask questions like, well, did you check this? Did you do that? Do you have this ready? As we experience life, our questions change. The question that a kindergartner has is different than a sixth grader, is different than a high school, is different than somebody who's out of college, somebody who's getting ready to be married, somebody who maybe has experienced a loss. Those questions change. It's interesting, as we talk about those questions that we have about our faith, they usually don't come up when things are going well, do they? Our questions about faith are when things are really hard. In fact, Stephanie talked about that appreciation, those things that come out of hard work, out of intention, out of pursuing something. And then God's answer is so fulfilling, and you see the benefit of that. But it's not until those difficulties that we face that we really pay attention to things. I know I didn't care how much gas cost per gallon until I had to start paying for gas. I was like, you're going driving by. Okay, how far can I go? How much can I put in this time? We pay attention to Social Security. You don't pay attention to it unless it just comes out of your check until you're getting ready to retire or you're retired. It's like, I care about this stuff now. I didn't used to care. In fact, I didn't even know that was a question. We pay attention to the reality of hard things, of what life is about when you lose a loved one. And we've been around death, we've allowed our kids to participate in that because we want them to have good questions and say, what is life about? What, we don't live forever. How we live is important. When we talk about this week's question, it also comes from just a common question that people ask about Christian faith. And the reason we talked about before is some of these guys are like, oh, I dealt with that a long time ago. I know the answer to that. I think that it's simplistic. Because I think we hear people say questions like, is there a God? And we're like, well, duh. Well, that's disrespecting. That's disrespecting the reality that it takes faith to believe there's a God. And it's not a duh. In the sense that God, we have to step out and believe, like we talked about before, the evidence for who God is. And I think that it does two things. One is it helps us be compassionate and aware of people's questions. But I believe as we go through this series and the questions that we ask, if we really touch and feel them and experience them and really ask them, it will grow our faith in understanding who God is and what He created the world. So those things that you can apply here and learn here, you get to apply over here in this part of life. The question that we're asking this morning is, how can there be a God when there's so much evil and suffering in the world? You guys heard that question before? That is a common question. It's like, this world is so messed up. And if you don't think that at the age of 13, you don't think that at the age of 18, it will happen, doesn't it? The first time you lose a friend to a drunk driver, that's messed up. Your parent, you become lose your parent because of cancer, or just the ugliness of this world we experience this. Why? If there's a God, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? Well, really, what's the implication of this question? Really, we think God is love, God is good, therefore this shouldn't be. There's something wrong. There's something messed up in what's going on. Why does the world look like it does if God is so good? Why does He allow evil to exist and therefore the suffering that goes with that evil? That's a great question. That's a question really I think any of us ask, whether we lose a job or whether a marriage falls apart. We say, why? The first thing sometimes we say, what did I do wrong? Right? Well, we'll say, what did I do wrong? How could I have made this different? How could I have fixed this? But if we reason and believe that a good God and the evil that we see in the world are incompatible, some of the world concludes, hey, let's get rid of God. There must not be a God. Because I realize God is good, as I believe God created, and I see this stuff, and this is evil. Therefore, there must not be a God. Well, I think that that's really backwards. Because really, if you throw out God and say, these are incompatible, I can't have a good God and have all this evil in the world, then I'm going to throw out God. What are you left with? Evil in the world. Throwing out God does nothing to address the evil in the world. I still have suffering. I still see evil in the world. Removing God from the picture really makes suffering and evil in the world absurd. As really, we know there's a lot of religions. As you study religions, you see some of them say that it's not a reality. Right? It's just something that it's how you look at it. There's really not evil. It's just your perception of it. Or saying that God, there is a God, but He's not all-powerful, and He's not loving. That, yeah, He just set up the world, and He's just standing back watching us suffer. Really, everyone has a working theory about why there's evil and suffering in the world. And really, if you try to live without a working theory, you'll be overwhelmed by how meaningless life is. If you don't have a working theory of what's wrong with this world and why it is, you will become hopeless and you will even become mentally ill. And guess what? We see both of those things in this world. When people try to reason there's brokenness in this world, but there's no God and it's hopeless, we eventually become mentally ill. But like you, I believe that evil and suffering are real, and they are a big problem. It's not just a figment of my imagination. It's a reality that we all face. How can I know if something is evil or shouldn't be unless I know the way something should be? Right? We all say, that's wrong or that's right. How can you even say that unless we recognize that the world and humans have been designed for something good? We could say, oh, that shouldn't be like that. That was wrong. That is messed up. Unless we recognize there's a pattern, there's a design for things the way they should be. And therefore, if I believe there's something wrong in the world, I'm saying that there's a design and a purpose for the way things should be. And really, if you talked about people say, hey, why is there so much evil in the world? If there's a God, there must not be a God. Really, they're being inconsistent. They're being contradictory or hypocritical. Because you can't say then something is wrong with not acknowledging there is a pattern and design for the way things should be. For me to say, if I believe the world has gone wrong, then I must conclude there is a designer and creator of right. So for me to acknowledge there's a wrong and a right and things are broken is acknowledging there was a God who made things the way they should be. So where do you go from there? Really, the question is, what went wrong with the world? What is it that brought so much evil and suffering? Really, and it's Christianity treats the evil and suffering as really the main problem. The whole Bible is about, this is a big problem. In fact, all the miracles that Jesus did dealt with this exact thing. What did he do? What was his miracles entail? Healing people. That's suffering. Giving, restoring life. Giving direction. Answering life's hard questions. Giving hope. Really, the whole gospel, what the disciples talked about, is not only is evil a big problem, but really the whole Bible talks about the solution to that problem. Luke 4 records Jesus quote from Isaiah as he starts his earthly ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Really, the Bible talks about from the third chapter of Genesis, right? When Adam sins, that there's going to be brokenness. At that point, we choose to be in rebellion to who God is, results from Adam and Eve's choice to turn from God, cutting themselves off from relationship. You and I ask, if God is loving, how can he allow man to choose to do evil and experience suffering? Right? That's a natural question. Okay, I admit there is a God and there is evil and it's incompatible. Why does God allow men to choose to do evil? Really, we talk about freedom of choice. The fact that that's what we talk about, worship, who we vote in politics, how we spend our day, whether we go on vacation, where we go on vacation. We as Americans love choice. In fact, sometimes I hate the choice when I go to the grocery store to go get something. It's like, good grief, which one brand do I get? But in order to create free creatures, those creatures must be free to do good. Right? You have to be free to choose. If you're free to choose good, what else do you have to also be free to do? Free to choose evil. You have to have both freedom to do good, freedom not to do good. God can create free creatures, but God cannot create creatures who are free, who are determined to only do good. Because if he creates them with freedom and to always choose good, well, then really they're not free at all. Because if you don't have a choice, there's not freedom. Did you know the devil, Satan, Lucifer, had a choice? He had a choice. It's fascinating. You talk about the three things, and I've mentioned before, is what are the three things that remain in eternity that we have right now? It's in Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love. Those are things that transcend our temporary world and eternity. We always think when we get to heaven, man, it'll all be handled. Well, yes, it will be. But did you know in heaven we will still be required to exercise faith? The reality is Lucifer was so beautiful, so awesome, so magnificent. What did he think? What was the limit of God? Did he have any faith beyond who he was? No. He didn't exercise faith that God was any more powerful or beautiful than he was. He says, I mean, can you imagine having all those angels around you saying, you, the angel, man, you know what it's got. We have never seen anybody so amazing as you. And Lucifer started to believe that stuff. He stopped exercising faith that there was something bigger. He had a choice. Just like the choice of little AJ. Life is terrible. Sometimes you get the freedom of choice and sometimes you don't as a kid. That freedom that God has given allows us to choose evil or good because he created free creatures. So really the result is we're responsible. Mankind is responsible for the evil and suffering in this world. Evil and suffering are the consequence of sin. The consequence, really, of sinful choices. Any guys made a bad choice? A few? Ever said, I'm not going to do that again? Why did you say that? Because of the consequence of that choice. It's really as we suffer consequences, we suffer the consequence of those who live before us. We suffer the consequences of those who live today. And we suffer the consequences of our own sinful choices. All of those things add up to evil and suffering. Think about it. If God were to intervene every time something evil was going to happen, the universe would become absurd. Why? Because then our choices would be meaningless. We could say, I could drive 150 miles an hour through a red light and knowing that God would rescue me. At the moment, I would transport through the car that I just ran into. That would make life meaningless. No matter what kind of choice I made, good or evil. Nathan's going, that's cool. I want to try that. And you can do that in computer games, right? You can do that craziness. But the universe would be nothing more than a computer game. It would be absurd. There would be no consequences. There'd be a million do-overs. But there is meaning to life. It's important that we see the consequences of doing choices that are evil or good. You think about parents who raise their kids without the consequences of their choices, who constantly rescue their kids from poor choices. What happens to their character? There is no character because they're constantly being rescued. And if you're a parent and you have kids, do you like to watch your kids get hurt? No. It's painful. But you realize as you allow them to get hurt, as you allow them to make lousy choices, that they're learning. You know, God would love to bless us with easy outs, one-time prayers. Say, okay, I'll give this to you. Our character wouldn't grow. We wouldn't have an understanding of our own evilness of our choices and consequences. And we wouldn't have an understanding of God's goodness and waiting on Him. Choices. All through life, all we know of evil is really short compared to eternity. And that's hard to tell, understand. Because you can tell a kindergarten, you can say, you know, it's really not that bad, honey. Really. You'll get a new teacher next year. They're like, no. It's like, I don't like that person. I want out of here. And as your adult is like, hey, really, it's not that big a deal. To the kindergartner, is it a big deal? it's a big deal. And it's the same kind of way as God looks down and we're like, oh my, you know what? You know, we're crying and we're laying on the floor, or maybe we're kicking the legs, having a tantrum. And the Lord said, just wait, just trust me. This too will pass. Is a perspective. It's such a fascinating situation where God allows us to experience something so temporary, but it has such an eternal benefit or consequence, that if we can just get that through our head and say, this is for my own good that I'm going through this. And there may be some sorts of evil, and there are, that we can't ever fully understand or explain. And we'll look at a couple of troubling situations, but a quote by J.I. Packard, a God whom we could know exhaustively would be a God created in man's image, and therefore not be worthy of our worship. In other words, if we can explain all the ins and outs of why God allows things and doesn't allow this, and why God answers this prayer and not this prayer, to fully understand God's heart and reasons, would really that be a God that fits inside of our box, that we could say, okay, do this, rather than worship Him and trust Him. I love Romans 5 as we look to understanding. Therefore, since we have been justified through what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace of which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in what? Our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, as my son hugged me and said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I just know that he could squash me and make me not breathe anymore. You know, but at the same time, what do I know? I know he loves me. I think he does. You love me, right? That he loves me, that even though there's pain, that there's a comfort in knowing that he cares about me. God loves us. And as we face our sufferings, our response to evil and suffering is really a reflection of our faith in God. A faith that sees evil and suffering in this world as a result of man's sinful choices, not a God who's trying to punish us, but a God who allows evil. Faith that sees God's forgiveness through Christ for my evil choices. Somebody said that, forgiveness, TJ. Faith that grows my character as I listen to the Spirit to choose good and not evil. As our default really is very selfish, very self-centered. Do we need God's Spirit to say, do this, go this way? Faith in God's loving hands, regardless of the evil and suffering I've experienced. Hey, can you think of any book in the Bible that talks about a person suffering more than Job? It's like, talk about wondering why. We're under the unique privilege of seeing Job from the beginning, and we get an understanding as we see the conversation between Satan and God saying, you know, Job, have you seen, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? There's none more righteous than him. And we see that played out. We're privy to that. We see the action. And so as we see evil coming, it's like, oh, that Satan's a rascal. You know, why is God allowing that? But that Satan's the one who's causing it. But does Job know that? No. Job doesn't know that God has given him permission to take his kids away. Job doesn't know that God's given him permission to give him the most painful boils. Job doesn't know that even his wife steps away from him and say, curse God and die. But what is Job's answer? Really, Job is about a book of faith. a book of faith that says, Job, in all of that, did not sin. He didn't go along with his wife and cursing God. He says, I don't understand it. In fact, I want an audience with God because I don't understand it. And as you know, as you get to the end of Job, God never answers him. What does God do? He asks him questions. Do you tell me, Job, how this world was put together? The mystery of these birds, the mystery of these animals that know how to take care of their young, the foolishness of the ostrich who leaves its egg on the hot ground and then walks away from it. You tell me who designed all this, the beauty, the strength of the animals, and where the clouds come and dump their rain, where they get it from and where they put it down, where the oceans start and where they end, that tells them to come this far and no further. And Job says, satisfied in his faith. Satisfied that God knows what he's doing. Satisfied that his death of his body is not the end of his life. Satisfied that he has a future and a hope that is secure, even though he doesn't understand all the suffering that he's experienced. And I believe on the other side of it that Job, for me, is one of the most meaningful books of the Bible because it helps me walk through suffering. Because really, I think it's a picture of the big picture of faith. Because if you look at the end of the book, what happens after God, in the end of the book? God restores Job and blesses him how many times? I think it's like 10 times. Tenfold of what he had before. And I think that's a picture of our faith, that when we submit to trusting God, regardless of our suffering, regardless of the evil, our response to it is saying, yeah, there's evil in the world, and it's because of sin. And I believe that God came to redeem the world not only of your sin, but my sin. As I've told you before, how many of you guys have ever been cut off by a car? You're driving along and somebody cuts you off. Do you think happy thoughts? Huh? You know, I've wanted to push the buttons on my steering wheel and watch rockets fly off and blow them off the road. Yes, that's your pastor. And at the same time, I go, guess what? I've been the guy who's inadvertently cut somebody else off. I don't want them pushing the buttons and the rockets. You know, it's just the reality that not only have I suffered for other people's sin, but I've caused, because of my sin, people to suffer. What an eternity we get to enjoy. Free from evil and suffering. I love Paul's quote in 1 Corinthians 2:9. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has even conceived of, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It is a mystery of evil and suffering. But I believe, just in the sense that I can't understand why I even do the things I do. Paul says it right. Why do I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things I want to? I laughed this week. My wife and I, Jackie, we get along incredibly well. We love each other like no man or woman have ever loved each other. We talk graciously to each other constantly. Well, guess what? That happens when there's no stress in the house. We get along amazingly. In fact, when we don't see each other, we get along really well. But when you get 16 people in a house planning food and directions of who's going and spending vacation, which is supposed to be a great time, right? Jackie and I get snappy at each other. We snap at each other because we each know the right way to do things. We're both incredibly right on in everything we do, and I don't know how it is that it's different, but we're both right. It's just the reality is like, why, Lord, am I not over this? Am I still a child that I can't love and forgive my wife and oversee her imperfections or admit my own or put things in perspective and say, that is not important. Let it go. It just baffles me. Lord, I know why there's evil and suffering in the world. it's because I'm here. And there's people, and I just think, oh Lord, I am so thankful the few little pictures I get to be obedient to you, that I get to walk in grace and mercy, that I get to see people walk away and feel loved. And I know that's not because of me being obedient to my flesh. I know that's because of me being obedient to God's Holy Spirit. Why does God allow evil and suffering? Because God is loving. The evil and suffering caused me to seek Him, to seek out answers, to recognize that evil and God are incompatible. And it leads me to ask questions about what is wrong, and to see my own sin, and see my own need to change, and to see the world's need for redemption and forgiveness and new hearts and new minds, and to seek God for choosing what is right. Why does God allow evil and suffering? Because evil needs to hurt. If it didn't hurt, you and I would never know there was anything wrong. We would never know there was something wrong. Think about it. Can you imagine how messed up the world would be if things that you did were detrimental to you, resulted in the same result as doing something good? How many of you eat junk food? Why is that? Why do I? How many of you don't exercise as much as you should? Why is that? I think about, the kids and a child, as you're training them, when you say no and they go ahead and do it, what do you do? You spank them. You immediately address them. A child, you have to immediately address. As people grow in maturity and adulthood, you step back and you say, okay, what's there? What are they going to choose? Are they going to choose evil, or are they going to choose good? And for us to respond, we respond in faith. And that consequence becomes delayed as we become adults, because it has to move from the reality of sight and physicality to faith and believing that there's a God who knows what He's doing, that there's the evil and suffering that you and I see and experience are because of sin. We are free to choose what's going to be the response, what's going to be your response, what's going to be my response. Questions are good. Questions are good. Don't stop asking questions. In fact, those friends who maybe are struggling, let them grow your faith. Let them take you back to stuff that maybe you've assumed, to struggling with them. Because I'm telling you, as you and I struggle through those things, I know it's kind of a catchy thing in a title, that when we ask questions of who God is and why, it will end up leading us to greater faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You for Your allowing evil and suffering in my life. Because I know if it wasn't for that evil and suffering, I would never ask the question about what's important. I would never ask the question about what's wrong with me. Lord, I'd never ask the question of what needs to change. I'd never ask the question about what's important. I'd never ask the question about what comes next. Lord, I thank You not only do You allow evil and suffering, but You have brought the remedy. The remedy in Your Son Jesus, who covers over my sin. And as I trust Him, fully trust Him with my heart and my future, Lord, You promise us, You plant Your Holy Spirit in us, guaranteeing that we get to spend eternity with You in a world where there is no evil or suffering, where there is no pain, where there are no more tears. Lord, I look forward to that day. Lord, help me to be, as I preach, and I say this, I know I'm preaching to me, Lord. Your Holy Spirit's preaching to me. Lord, that I would be gracious in my response to difficulties, that I would let things go that aren't important, that I would allow that suffering to grow my character, to allow me to persevere, that then builds hope. Lord, I just lift up anybody here this morning who's struggling in something that seems insurmountable. Lord, that you would give them your grace. Lord, that you would give them your perspective. Lord, that we ask for your healing touch on their bodies, on their minds, on their circumstances. Lord, that you'd give them an understanding that we can trust you. You are a good God. You are a loving God. Lord, but we don't have to understand you to believe that. We can trust you. Let's ask if anybody's struggling this morning, that you'd raise your hand. And just acknowledgement. Nothing. You're struggling with a difficult circumstance. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else struggling with a difficult circumstance? And those hands that are prayed, Lord, you know, raised. You know what those circumstances they're struggling with. Those things that they don't understand. Those things that are really inconvenient. Those things that really take out the joy of life. Lord, I pray that you would, those things that Satan intends for evil, God, you intend for good. That you want to grow their faith. And it may not remove those that suffering and that presence of evil, Lord, but it intends to grow their faith. They're trusting you. Lord, in the middle of this, Lord, that we would have a perspective that this will pass. Lord, and when the morning comes, Lord, there will be a new creation, a new world that is made right. Encourage them, Father. Touch them. Touch their hearts. Touch their minds. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like prayer, we have a few people that will be up front that would love to pray with you. And come, you can say what it is you would like prayer for, or just tell them it's a difficult situation. Bless you guys. Have a great Sunday afternoon and a week enjoying the summer.